It's funny how we decide which lessons to give, and sometimes we have people that ask us to talk about a particular subject. Sometimes the subject is given to us from the newspapers and other places like that. This morning, and then also could have to do with a lesson you might have heard sometime during the week. The other night we attended the one of the services over at Napoleon, and the speaker talked about putting on the whole armor of God, dealing with problems today, and what we need to do to prepare ourselves. And that coupled with the article that we saw yesterday in the paper, my subject, and then being asked to teach on this a while back, I guess somebody's trying to tell me something. See this picture right here? This is on yesterday's Anniston Star paper in the religious section. That's a picture that we often have in our minds of what the devil looks like. Horns, spiked tail, and a goatee. Kind of like the fairy tales of the boogeyman and the tooth fairy. He's an invention of our parents, used to either entice us into doing what is right or scare us into doing it. He's a figment of our imaginations, and we relegate him to a place and time of our childhood. I'm talking about this individual. But is this right? Do we really understand who or what Satan is or isn't? Is our intention this morning to investigate Satan and determine whether or not he is real? Many will contend today that the devil made me do it, while pointing to many of the problems that surround them. I want you to consider the following facts. Homosexuality is being taught in our schools as an alternative lifestyle, and anyone that disagrees with this, it is considered a bigot. And that was in the Atlanta Constitution in an article entitled, "Advisory Panel Urges Georgia Schools to Broaden Definition of a Family." Divorce is on the increase. The U.S. Census of 1990 told us that over 50% of all marriages now end in divorce. Abortion has become an accepted way of life. We can look at several documents to see that today. What do these facts reveal? They reveal a serious, determined effort to destroy God's influence and His people. This effort is organized. This effort is effective. Who is behind it? Who is the mastermind? Now, there are several institutions that we might point to. The ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, designed to uphold the liberties that are diametrically opposed to traditional Christian morals. Planned Parenthood, an organization designed primarily to promote abortion. And then the news media, whether it's newspapers, the radio, or television, these groups desire to lend their influence toward a liberal agenda. An agenda that upholds homosexuality, abortion, and anti-Christian values. Just try to watch any sitcom on TV today. And one of the most popular ones deals with a homosexual relationship. Or maybe we should consider something more sinister than those, such as Satanism or witchcraft. Could it be that there is some group of people that is planning to overthrow the world in a great coup for Satan? Again, there might be several groups that we might want to point to. The Church of Satan, begun by Anton LaVey in the 1960s as a front for his sexual misdeeds. This organization is primarily concerned with the promotion of self and the fulfillment of every man's lust. And let me say that, every man's lust. LaVey is the author of what is called the Satanic Bible. It is not powerful in its influence, but is typical of many of the prevailing feelings around America today. The Temple of Set, begun by a fellow by the name of Michael Aquino, with many of the same type of beliefs as the Church of Satan, but with a much more sinister twist. It's quite possible that these people indeed try to worship an evil being, but they have no influence. Wicca, which is what the witches call themselves today, this group worships the mother goddess called Gaia and supposedly promotes whatever feels good, do it, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody or hurt the earth. No influence, they have no influence whatsoever in any of the political realms. But I feel that the source behind much of the evil today doesn't lie with these, but lies with man. Oh, don't get me wrong. It would be good to blame something or someone else for our ills, but ultimately, we are to blame. Mankind. Can't throw the blame on Satan. Can't throw the blame on somebody else. Man is to blame. That's not to say that there's not a force out there that helps to manipulate the situation. There is. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against principalities and powers, but against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against wickedness in high places. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that we're dealing with an evil that is a spiritual thing. That there is a battle going on. But it's not all of mankind against the devil. It is Christians that wage this battle against evil. Listen, Ephesians chapter 6, the comments there are directed to us, not to the world. Why would the devil fight against those that he already has? Think about that. He already has the sinner. Why would there be a war with the sinners and the devil? He has the sinner, and they can heed his suggestions. Else James would not be able to write in James 4 and 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he would flee from you. If he can flee from us, he can also abide with us. So who is this being that would be so concerned with you and me? And we're concerned with him. Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Be on the lookout, he says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Eat up. Completely eat up. Who he can get. Who he can totally control. Now, let's examine what the devil is not. And this is some of the things that were brought up in the Aniston Star yesterday. He is not a concept that was first proposed by the Indo-European invasion of the Middle East during the second millennium BC. He is not the construct of the prophet Zoroaster, who lived in the 6th century BC, who many say came up with the idea of the duality of nature. In other words, that there is a battle between good and evil, God and the devil, and so on. He is not God's lackey, and that's what this article said, that the devil is God's lackey. It's exact words. Someone that does all of God's dirty work. And finally, the idea of Satan as an evil being did not just grow within the Bible, as he says in this article. He says the idea just grew from the Old Testament and the New Testament, developing and evolving into what we know of him today. It's indeed unreal what some people would believe today. In fact, in the same article that I just mentioned, they quote the following statistics from a 2002 survey. That survey stated that 59% of Americans consider Satan as a symbol or a concept, not as a real being. Only 34% believe that he is real. So what does the Bible say? He's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to quote several passages today, and I encourage you to read with me as we do that. We will try to take our time and give you opportunity to look up those verses with us, because this is a very difficult topic that we're going to be covering. We're going to cover almost every passage that deals with him in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any piece of the field, any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, the serpent was not the animal doing the speaking. It was something else that was influencing the animal. We see that happens time and time again in the scripture. Remember the situation with Balaam. How the donkey spoke to him. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, I want to stop for just a moment and encourage you to notice what's said here. You know, people come to me all the time and ask, what version should I be reading from? What's the best version? I'm having a hard time with the King James Version. I want something else. Well, let me tell you something. Something else is not always right. Something else is not always right. Change one word, add one word to a passage, and it changes it. And that's what the devil's famous for. Adding one word. What did he say? Thou shalt not surely die. What did God say? You shall die. He added one word. Not. Not. You think one word can influence something? You think one word can't change the meaning of something? It can. That's why I encourage you, before you go out and buy one of these newer versions of the Bible, that you do your research. We've done some of that for you if you need to have that help with that. Verse 5 says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. As a side note, I always like to mention that the woman was deceived, the man wasn't. The man just took it, and ate it. It's just a blatant sin on his part. The woman was deceived. The man wasn't. You wonder which is the worst. But then look at verses 14 and 15. We see the outcome of what happened there. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In this passage we find one of the first messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And it reveals Satan's continued influence on the world of men from that time forward. The Apostle Paul understood this passage to be a prophecy concerning Christ and His people. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the grace of God shall, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What would bruise Satan and be so effective for God's people? His Word. You see, only the Word of God can defeat Satan. Only the Word of God can defeat Satan. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Now notice this, that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the city, holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How did Jesus respond to every one of the temptations of the devil? He says, it is written, He used the word to defeat the devil. That's why it's so important for us to know this book. You know, we take it so lightly. But it is one of the major weapons that we have in our arsenal to deal with the devil. It's interesting to note that the devil here tempted mankind in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. And likewise again tempts at the beginning of the gospel age. The first time, mankind failed. The second time, the Lord as man was victorious. This indeed gives us hope. But it shows you the power of the Word. Mankind did not use the Word of God at the beginning in the Garden of Eden to defeat the devil. Here it shows you just how powerful that Word really is. But what other information can we glean from the Old Testament about Satan? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. The 14th chapter. Sometimes passages of the Scriptures, they're twofold in nature. They may deal with a specific subject and a general subject at the same time. Some passages that we looked at, like in Genesis chapter 3, may indeed be dealing with the subject at hand at that very moment, but also be prophetic in nature, or give information that we need to know. Here in Isaiah the 14th chapter, the prophet Isaiah deals specifically with the nation of Babylon. That's where he begins. But as so often, the Bible gives us two different aspects. It shows us the power of the throne and then the power behind the throne. Here he talks about Babylon to begin with. And then he goes directly and deals with the source, the power behind the throne. Beginning in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? Let me tell you something. People have contested this verse for many years and said, well, it's actually talking about the Babylonian Empire. It is not. Simply because of the words found therein. The name Lucifer means light bearer. Son of the morning means he was a son at the beginning of something. And that's time. We will see that later on. How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about something, someone that has said in their heart, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be God. Now, when did this happen? When did he fall from heaven? It had to be sometime from the beginning of the creation to the time of the Garden of Eden. And there were several years between those two events. How long? I don't know. It's unclear. The Scriptures, they don't reveal it to us. But there is an amount of time there. During that time, Lucifer decided, hey, I want to be in the place of God. I want to be God. What is the first sin? Did Eve commit the first sin? Did Adam commit the first sin? No. Satan committed the first sin. Pride, followed by ambition. Let's speak volumes to us about ourselves and pride and ambition. The reasons for his pride are found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 say this. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, this chapter here is very important. Because it does the same thing that Isaiah 14 does. It gives us the person who sits on the throne and then the power behind the throne. He says the first thing is directed to the prince of Tyrus. Notice again verse 2. He says to the prince of Tyrus. Now that was an island that had a man-made bridge across it, which was part of the original Phoenician Empire. A very strong empire, a wealthy empire. He says, now, you have said in your heart you are a god. He said, you've set yourself in that place. He says, but you're a man. So right now, Ezekiel's telling us that the comments that follow are directed toward a man. He later on says, you were born. Now I want you to turn to the 11th verse. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And notice, he says that there's a difference here. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the summer full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So what is he telling us here? He's saying, now this who is who the real power is. He says, this person was in the garden of Eden. What else he says? Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. What happened here? Not that he was born, that he was created. So he's saying that this individual is a created being that lives forever. And a created being. And then in verse 14 he says something very interesting. He says, Thou art the cherub that covereth. What's a cherub? A cherub is a special being. When the ark was first built, on the ark there were two cherubs that spread their wings over the mercy seat. That was their responsibility, to cover the mercy seat. And that's mentioned time and time again. The cherub and the seraph are special groups of angels with special responsibilities. There were two that covered the ark of the covenant. Now notice what he says in the next part of that verse. He says, Thou art the cherub that covereth. He says, You're one of the cherubs that covers the mercy seat. You're one of the cherubs that covered the throne of God. Because that's what the mercy seat was. It's symbolic of the throne of God in heaven. Because that's where God dwelt, in the temple. He said, You're the cherub that covereth. One of those cherubs. Who the other one is, we're never told. But we're told here that one of them was the devil. He says, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Isaiah the 14th chapter tells us what that iniquity was. That pride lifted him up. I will be God. Verse 16 says, But the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So he was lifted up, alright. Pride lifted him up because of his beauty. You know, we got that picture of the devil in our minds, don't we? Some ugly being. What does it say here? He was beautiful. He was beautiful. One of the most perfect beings God's ever created. And because of his beauty, he was lifted up. That's who Satan is. So don't let it fool you. And don't let him fool you. You think about him a lot. in negative terms. But the devil knew the Scriptures also and used them effectively. He twisted them, but he used them effectively. Let's look at Exodus chapter 25, verses 16 through 22. It gives more information about the cherub that covered. Moses, here giving instructions, says, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shalt the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on that one end, and another cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shalt ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. Always before the mercy seat their faces shall be." Now, Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 doesn't call them cherubs, calls them beasts, but it's the same thing. And beast is really an unfortunate word here, because it really means something mythical, something mystical. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever." So there are these beings that surround the throne. But of those beings, 2 in particular that cover the mercy seat. The murky waters begin to clear up then. But there's one more question that needs to be addressed. When did Satan leave heaven? Remember, before man sinned in the garden, Satan was in heaven. As an angel, he was a created being. And all things were created in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1:1 says that. All things were created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens is plural here to indicate all heavens. Not just some of them. Not the ones we can see only, but all heavens. But let me propose to you that Satan fell from heaven and many angels followed him sometime between the creation and the incident at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, notice that Isaiah 14:12 says that he had fallen from heaven. In the beginning, he was not the victim of war, but of his own devices. He fell from heaven because he sinned, but heaven was not closed to him. He actively moved between his new home and the heavenly realm. Let's look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Sons of God here means the angels, the angelic beings. "And Satan came also among them." God doesn't leave the heavenly realm. This is talking about in heaven, Satan came before God. Now notice, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? But there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." So God carried a conversation on with the devil, didn't he? In the heavenly realm. So Satan had access to heaven. Is there a problem here? What happened? I think we could find out the answer in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, in the first part of this book, or the first part of this chapter, you've got to remember that even though Revelation is a book of symbols, it is also found to be in chronological order. In other words, when things are mentioned, when things are written about, they're always in chronological order. That's what we see here in Revelation chapter 12. It's still a chronological order being followed in the Scriptures. Now, verse 5 of that chapter is talking about the woman who went in the wilderness to hide. And she was brought forth, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And the woman fled in the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, and they should feed her 1,260 days. So, God's people, from God's people there came this child, and that child was Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So verse 5 tells us that in chronological order, Christ came. God took him up. Verse 7 through 9 then tells us about war in heaven. Verse 10 then says, "Now salvation has come, and strength, and the kingdom of our God." So we know that the events in verses 7 through 9 happened between the birth of Christ and the beginning of the church. Somewhere in that period, that war happened. What happened? Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 19 happened. Jesus had sent the 70 out, 2 by 2. Remember it? He sent them out, and they would go all everywhere. They weren't supposed to take any kind of provisions with them to teach the coming of Christ. And they all go out, and then they return. And that's what we read about here in Luke chapter 10. "And the 70 returned with great joy, saying, Lord, even devils are subject unto us through thy name." Now notice Jesus' response. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." What is he saying here? They came and they said, "Look what happened. How we cast out with your name these devils." The power of the Word had come to fulfillment with strength. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." That's his words. That's when the war happened. And Satan fell. Because Satan no longer has any kind of power over those that have the Word. Because with Christ's death, as was said here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and then verse 11 says, "And they overcame him," who? Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." So that goes to show you that what happened here, this war in heaven, happened much later than most people assume. Satan's influence in the heavenly realm was now limited. But how? By God's word and death of Christ, Christ on the cross. Up until that time, he had sway. The final question we need to ask is, how vast are his powers? Satan is indeed powerful, but not as powerful as God. He is not all-knowing. Satan doesn't know everything. Jude chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that. "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring railing against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Satan didn't know where Moses was buried. Why was he having an argument with Michael the archangel about this anyway? Because he knew that if the body of Moses was found, that people would worship it. That's why I believe that they will never find the ark of Noah. Don't believe it. Don't believe they'll ever find the Ark of the Covenant. Don't believe they'll find anything like that. Because people, mankind, has a tendency to worship those kind of things. You can go anywhere in Russia or in Coptic Egypt, and you can see these many icons that they worship. Let them bring out the Shroud of Turin. You go down to the Vatican, and there's supposed to be the body of Peter under the throne that the Pope sits on. All of these things they worship. These relics. So, the devil didn't know where that was. The devil didn't know. He cannot tell the future. Otherwise, he would have known that his tempting of Jesus would have been in vain. Wouldn't he? But he didn't. The miracles that he was able to help perform were limited. The miracles of the devil were limited. In the Exodus of Egypt, there were 10 plagues. Of those 10 plagues, only three, the first three, could the Pharaoh's magicians equal. Only three. And that's not even a good phrase, equal, because theirs were not equal in the sense that of the volume, just that they could actually do it. But after that, they could do no more. The devil cannot raise the dead. The devil cannot heal the sick. The devil cannot do good. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So, how can we defeat such a one? Ephesians chapter 6. We've gotten some information as we've read the passages. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 again. Beginning verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What evil day is he talking about? The end of time? No. The day when the devil comes after you. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. How can you do that if you don't know this? You can't. So you've got to know this book in order to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. What else has he said? And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, so many of our young people today cannot tell me how they could find the gospel in this book. They cannot pick it up and actually point to the verses. And neither can their parents. That's sad. Notice what he says here. He says, on their feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, they're ready to teach the gospel. They're prepared. He says, all this is necessary in order to be able to defeat the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He says, you're to be ready, because he may come at any time. Be ready. Be watching. Be vigilant. And see where we're lacking in our own spiritual lives. Because we've not prepared ourselves as we should. Just with this. He says, if you're going to defeat him, you've got to be prepared to defeat him. We know who he is now. We know that he's real. We know that he's a viable force. And we must contend with that force sometime in our lives. Are we prepared to meet him and to defeat him? That's the question this morning. Appreciate your kind attention. Difficult topic. A lot of stuff in there. The stuff we need to know. Know your enemy. That's the best way to defeat him. Know his weaknesses. Know your strengths over those weaknesses. Knowing the gospel. Knowing God's word helps prepare us to defeat him. Are you living a life now that you can say that you're prepared to take on the devil, to defeat him? Or has he defeated you? If he has, and you feel like you've not been living like you should, we offer you the invitation this morning. Come forward and we will pray with you and for you. If you're not a member of God's glorious kingdom, you belong to another kingdom. The kingdom that we talked about here in Ephesians. Because He is the ruler. When He told Jesus to give up on that high mountain, He said, look out there, all those kingdoms. He said, if you'll bow down and worship Me, I'll give them all to you. He said it because He could. They belong to Him. That's what Isaiah 14 says. That's what Ezekiel 28 says. So you belong to either one of two kingdoms. The kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. In which kingdom are you this morning? If you're not in the kingdom of God, we offer you the invitation. Come believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Confessing the same. Turning in repentance, godly sorrow from your previous life to embrace that which is new. And being buried in baptism. Changing that relationship from relationship with Satan to relationship with God. And then living a life of full service and dedication to Him. If you feel the need of either one of these, won't you come as we stand and sing the selected song.